One other thing that that's probably important for you to know is next week we're not meeting. So if you happen to come, you'll have your own little party. For that reason, you'll have 2 weeks for the next lesson and two more weeks to work on the verses that we're working on memorizing. So just a heads up and reminder about that. So last week we discussed what Scripture as a whole tells us about the author of Colossians. But what we know from Colossians is that Paul had not met the church there. And so a lot of the background that we have from general Scripture is information that they may or may not have had. So just as a reminder for that, we do know that he was imprisoned in Rome as he's writing this, so he couldn't be with them. He couldn't personally address physically, face-to-face with them, what was going on, and yet he writes this letter. So the original readers of this letter, just as by way of reminder, are saints and fellow faithful brethren. They'd heard and understood the gospel. They were set apart for God. They had true saving faith as manifested by the bearing of fruit. They had good discipline, good discipline and stability of faith. They were firmly rooted and were being built up in Christ, and they had a heart of gratitude. They were in danger of being taken captive through philosophy. They were being judged. They were being deluded, and they had submitted to two decrees. And we'll look at all those as we come to them in the order that they come in the chapters. And we also learn that the entire letter is saturated with the truth about Christ. It is our Savior that really dominates Paul's thinking as he writes to these Colossians. So we learned, and again, this isn't exhaustive, that he, Jesus Christ, is God incarnate. He's our Redeemer. He enlivens us and makes us complete. He's Creator, and he upholds all things together. He is the head. He reconciles. He's the hope of glory. He is substance. He is reality. He's seated at the right hand of God. Christ is our all and in all, and he is the peace giver. So I want to read Colossians 1 through 8. That's where we're going to camp this morning. And just follow along with me if you've got your Bible with you or your op sheet, whichever you want to follow me with. So Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world. Also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ in our behalf, and he has also informed us of your love in the Spirit. So we're going to stop there. So first off, why does Paul start off describing himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ? So that's day one, number four in your lesson.
Oh, day one, number four?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. So why did Paul start out stating his apostleship? Why would that have been important? Carol?
Well, the Colossians were having some difficulty with doctrine, so he was lining himself up with Christ so that if there was a doctrinal question, that he would be on the side of
Okay.
Do you that in all 13 of the epistles?
Yes. Yeah, Julia?
His apostleship and devotion to God is his identity, too. So he wants to make sure that people understand the first thing about him that they see and understand.
Right, right. Yeah, the key really here is that he's setting forth his authority. And he comments that by saying, by the will of God. Well, this isn't, I've decided I'm putting a name tag on that says, Paul, I'm an apostle. God has determined that he's going to be the messenger for him and the delivery of that message of God, which is the good news of Jesus Christ. So his life, as God desired, is by the will of God. Paul did not choose his life's work, but as you remember from what we looked at last week and what he was before conversion, and how God dramatically changed his life and his direction. So all by the will of God. So the other thing we didn't look at last week was Timothy. He mentions Timothy, our brother. We learn that Timothy is a true follower of Jesus Christ as described by our brother. In Acts, turn with me to Acts 16 for a minute. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. So interestingly enough, we see Timothy has a father who's Greek and a mother who is Jewish. We find out from a letter to Timothy that Eunice was his mother, and she was a believer, and he also had a believing grandma named Lois, and both mom and grandma were faithful to teach Timothy from his childhood the truth. We are also told in 1 Timothy 1:3 that he instructed men in Ephesus. So Timothy came along, or actually Paul came alongside, and you can see them discipling Timothy. And then this transition from them being co-laborers, and then obviously in 2 Timothy, him passing on that baton of his life, because Paul's drawing to the end, and Timothy takes over. So he served right alongside of Paul. It's interesting that Paul describes his relationship with Timothy as a brother in Christ. Notice it says, our brother. The relationship is not only with Paul, but with the believers at Colossae. And that was important as well to describe that. We know in Romans 12:5 that we are all one body. Romans 12:5. So we see Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints. We've looked at that already, what saints and faithful brethren are. That's one term. It's not two distinct people group. It's one. You'll see some scholars who try to delineate the two, but the reality is it's two different ways to describe the same people group here in Colossae. The greeting is grace to you and peace from God our Father. So on day one, number five, how did you describe or define grace?
Mm-hmm. The divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life, including acceptable benefit, favor, gift, grace, joy, liberality, pleasure, thanks, and worthy.
Kind of the blessings that come as a matter of that.
Mm-hmm.
Any other descriptions, definitions of grace?
From the 1828 dictionary, it said, the free, unlimited love and favor of God, the spring and source of all the benefit man receives from God.
Yeah. You know, I love Webster's 1828. If you have nothing else, for the most part, most of the terms that we look up are there. And most lexicons, the definitions are pretty close. So, I love the way that they're worded.
Webster 1828.
Yeah,
it's free
online. Yeah, you just put in Webster's 1828, and it'll pull up.
They'll also have Bible references.
Yes, and where they're used.
Free.
Yeah, it's very helpful. Natasha?
I have a question about, you said on define grace, and you put the Strong's pound 5485.
Right.
When you put that, do you want us to go in the Strong Dictionary and look for it that way, or do you want us to use that one resources?
Well, so lots of people use different things. Like Nancy used the Webster's 1828. You can actually put in your, what's the word? Whichever one you use.
Yeah.
You can put in Strong's, the number, whatever. It will usually take you to BibleStudy.tools or BibleHub.com or, you know, so if you use a lexicon, for a few of us that do that, it's the same thing because it's done by the Strong's number. So whatever way you do it, if you haven't done it before, talk to your leader, because we do have a handout that kind of helps with how to define a word. And always, 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 when you define a word, you need to go back and look at the verse. And how does it fit? Because there's lots of, even with Webster's, there's lots of different definitions, but you want to make sure that it fits the context of what we're talking about. And you hear John talk about that all the time, right? Context is so important when we're looking at verses and we're defining words, and we don't want to put meaning into it that's not there.
So if we use like the lexicon, the exhaustive Strong.
Yes.
And we go to that number.
That's the number it's cataloged under.
Right.
Yeah.
Is that the one that will fit the context of what I'm reading?
No, you need to, when you actually pull up the definition, there'll be multiple different things.
Okay.
And so usually with most of them, I can get you an example page, but it will give you addresses, it'll give you verses, and it'll say, okay, in this context, this is what it means. Not all of them do that. So that's why we like to talk about, you know, what are we getting as far as definitions, and how does that fit in what we're looking at.
Did mine fit?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah, in a big context, yes.
Okay.
Yeah. So God, the doctrine of grace reveals God bestows blessings upon believing sinners apart from any merit within them. So God supplies daily grace to us to help us meet the needs and to give undeserved provision. So to understand grace, and for them to say that grace to you, well, we're going to talk about that. The source is the same, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. How did you define peace then? Patty, how did you define peace?
Well, it says the divine's influence on the heart, including gratitude, was in Strong's. And peace is peace with God, because before we were saints, we were in enmity with God. We were enemies, his foes. And so there was no peace between us. So the structure is, because you are saints and brethren, same word, same meaning, now you have peace, and we pray peace upon you too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, it's interesting that several commentaries, including Leon Morris, said that peace is not simply the absence of strife. It's not that. It's the presence of positive blessings, which is what Bea was talking about with regard to grace as well. They're kind of interconnected. So if one possesses God's grace and peace, he possesses all the inner strength and confidence that are needed to overcome and walk with him regardless of the circumstances. We know in Ephesians 2:14 it says, for he, talking about Christ himself, is our peace. Important for these believers to understand. And noteworthy that Paul, in one way or another, mentions grace and peace to you in every letter that he writes.
I like the idea that the Greek word peace is related to the verb, which means to join together. And it's peace that joins us together with God, with Christ,
mm-hmm.
with one another.
Yeah.
And so I really like that idea, too.
Yeah. Well, and you probably know this, but it comes from the same idea of the Hebrew word shalom. It's the same thing. So that whole idea. So it's not a foreign concept. I mean, it might have been for some, but that was a pretty prevalent Hebrew greeting. So based on these definitions of grace and peace, then on day one, number 5C, what does Paul's greeting convey to the believers in Colossae? What does he want to convey to them?
Peace.
that he has found joy and peace in what he has heard about them, and he wants to be at one with them.
Okay. Natasha, what did you write there?
I put, it conveys the blessing brought to them by following Jesus and the tranquil state that they have been assured of salvation through Jesus Christ. And they have nothing to fear because they have security in Christ.
Mm, good. Joyce, I know Joyce had something to say.
I was just going to say only the Lord could give them grace and peace with the situation that they were in.
Yeah. Carol, you do.
It also shows his love as the fruit of the Spirit, his love for his fellow believers.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So why does Paul start this epistle with telling the believers that Timothy and he give thanks to God for the Colossian saints? That's question number four. Why does he tell them that he and Timothy give thanks to God for them? What were your thoughts there? Roseanne, what did you put there?
So basically, they would understand that he and Timothy are thankful to God for what God has done in their lives and for their, and he thanks them for their love for all the saints, which is still because of their faith and hope of heaven, which God is producing in them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Joanne?
He heard of your faith and love for the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's interesting in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And he's an example of that. You see this right from the start, that the cause of his thanksgiving was what God had done for these believers and what he was presently doing through them. And that had to have been an encouragement to Paul, even as he's imprisoned and not able to be there face to face. The verb is present tense, which reveals that Paul and Timothy had constant gratitude for the repeated blessings that were bestowed by God on them and on other believers. So what prompted, this wasn't in your lesson, what prompted Paul to give thanksgiving to God? Thoughts? Nancy, did you have thoughts?
Well, I was just thinking, everything he states here is our reason for praising God and thanking God.
Yeah.
You know, that they are bearing fruit, that they are increasing in their knowledge and love, they love each other.
I always think in visual terms whenever I read.
Well, no, that, okay.
I just keep thinking of, instead of arrows this way, I love you and you and you and you. It's God and then down. Mm-hmm. So he's not leaving God out of the equation. It's all
right.
About him. It's all about his glory, thanking him for all these, everything that's happening here. So it's exciting.
Yeah. Arrows, huh? Jen, how did you see that? Well, no, I mean, that works.
We're on the same page. It was proper for them to give all the glory to God because they couldn't thank anything if God hadn't intervened, hadn't saved them, hadn't extended grace and peace and brought them together. And so, while they were faithful in growing and doing their responsibility, what they needed to do, even in that, God still received all the glory because mm-hmm. he was enabling and empowering them to do that.
Yeah.
So arrows, yes.
How is the fact that Paul and Timothy gave thanks to God an example of how we should relate to one another? Joyce?
Well, they were brothers in Christ, and they were close and were to be sisters, brothers and sisters in Christ. Mm-hmm. And we should be close and caring mm-hmm. for each other.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We should be quick to see the working of the Holy Spirit in each other, and we should I think, presume that the Holy Spirit is doing his work rather than, maybe thinking something else at the time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. So how would the fact Paul was praying always for them and had not ceased to pray for them be a source of encouragement to these believers? Jill, do you have a thought there?
I just kind of underline that faithful brethren, so those brethren that they were full of faith in God. I said, try to use it to their ears to know that Paul's praying for them, their mm-hmm. spiritual growth, wants them to have a deeper love for God's word, obedience, faithfulness, and greater love for each other.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's a big encouragement when you see someone. I ran into someone that I had not had contact with really for probably 12, 13 years, and they said, every Thursday, I'm still praying for your family's salvation. Mm-hmm. And it just blessed me to know that even though we don't go to the same church, she didn't just
right, yeah.
She cares deeply, and that meant a lot to me. It's like,
yeah.
We have
yeah.
to persevere in our prayers. Mm-hmm. And it was very encouraging to know that every Thursday I think about that. How about so
cool. Yeah, that
Lord.
Oh, that's great.
Mm-hmm. And that's what I put that when my friends or even acquaintances pray for me and they tell me, mm-hmm. I am blessed.
Mm-hmm.
You don't know how their prayers affected you, but you know they're praying for you.
Mm-hmm.
It does. It warms my heart.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. So, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, verse 3. We'll start in verse 3. So we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. So the believer lives by faith in Christ Jesus, and a follower of Christ lives, moves, and has his being in Christ. So the love here is not that natural love that man may have towards one another. This love is prompted by the indwelling Holy Spirit and it's supernatural. This love is based on the love of Christ. And here we see this love being recognized in action for these fellow believers. And that had to also be an encouragement to Paul too. And Epaphras, who's bringing this message. Agape reflects the nature of divine love. We know in 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. And 1 John 4:7 through 8, I'll try not to sing it. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So that's the kind of love he's talking about here in verse 4. So hope, and then verse 5, hope laid up for you in heaven. Hope looks to the future. God gives us this hope and it's laid up for us in heaven. The objective reality of the future is really stressed here. It's definite. It's specific. We can have absolute certainty of this hope. We know it's this laid up stresses the security that it's being reserved for us. It's been set aside by God. In 1 Peter 1:3-4, for those ladies that came to one of our, might have been our first women's refresh, we talked a lot about hope being that which Christ is the blessed hope in Titus 2:13. We see in this verse as well that the hope is in you or for you, was laid up for you. This is a personal and individual specific that God has promised to each one of us if you're a believer. And we know this hope is in heaven. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And this hope will be realized when the believer receives, when we receive our immortal, incorruptible body. I don't know about you, but I cannot wait. And this occurs when Christ returns to raise the dead and change those that are alive. That's 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. And although those who died do enjoy some, although those who die now before his coming, they do enjoy the benefits of that hope because they're in the heavenly presence of Christ. So since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. So in this verse, in verse 5, what does the word gospel mean? What is he referring to here? This is number 4 on your in your questions. What is he referring to? Jane?
I said it was Christ's death and resurrection, burial and resurrection, the gospel.
Yes. Okay. Yeah. Any other thoughts about that?
I didn't quite hear.
Jane, do you want to repeat what you just said?
I said the gospel was Christ's death, burial, and resurrection.
Well, how did you answer it?
I said the teachings of Christ.
Okay. Okay. Okay.
The good news.
Michelle, do you have thoughts about it? What that word means?
I did write the good news of Christ's providence through his death and resurrection.
Okay. Yeah, Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 5. First Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 5. For I have delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and then goes on. But that was part of Paul's message, consistent message there. So we're told in verses 5 through 6 that this word of truth is the gospel, as opposed to the false teachers. We've kind of talked a little bit about that. And that hope that's being offered is true. The gospel is for individuals. It has come to you. It's very specific in verse 6. The word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you. Epaphras has brought that to them. And as in all the world, meaning that it's being proclaimed at that time to the whole world. And that it comes by hearing, and we know that since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. In Romans 10:7 it says that it comes by hearing, right? Faith comes by hearing. So how does Paul describe the expected results of the word of truth? Question number 5. Joyce?
It is constantly bearing fruit and increasing.
Mm-hmm. It's interesting the when you look at verbs and you look at there's a tense and there's a voice, and this is middle voice, which emphasizes the fact that the gospel bears fruit of itself. The gospel has the innate ability to reproduce itself in the lives of its readers. So think about it hearers from that perspective. He's in prison, and yet the gospel continues to go forth. And it's bearing fruit. He's not out there doing it. The gospel's doing that. The power of Christ.
What's wonderful is it's the same kind.
Yes.
So it's not a different...
Right, it's not a different message.
Right.
Yeah. Which obviously is important today, right? Because the message, it can vary wildly as far as how you are saved, or how do you have to continue to be saved, or what you're doing to keep your salvation. So it's important that we understand what the message is. That it's nothing about us. And there's nothing we do to keep it. And there's nothing we do to lose it. It's nothing about us. It's all about God and what God did through Christ for us. So, question six. What did Epaphras, what role did he play in their faith? Kim, do you have that one?
Yes. He learned the grace of God through the gospel from Epaphras. He did find that. Oh, the Colossians did. Sorry. He's a servant of Christ on Paul's behalf. So I'm wondering if he was sent out by Paul.
Mm-hmm. It makes it sound like that, doesn't it?
And then it sounds like he keeps Paul up to date, communicates to Paul concerning the Colossian believers.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe some of the surrounding, Laodicean church.
Right. Yeah, because we know later that it talks about, please take this to the Laodiceans. So obviously Epaphras has been there and maybe communicated some things about them as well. So how can we know, question seven, how can we know the change in these saints at Colossae was not simply a matter of intellectual understanding? Carol?
I said, spiritual growth cannot occur apart from the knowledge of God. The evidence of spiritual growth includes a deeper love and understanding of God's word, obedience, strong doctrinal foundation, expanding faith, and a greater love for others.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Any other thoughts there?
I put that they were bearing fruit, which is their internal growth, their walk with God. The church was increasing, which is the external growth of the church.
Mm.
And then they demonstrated their love, not in themselves, but their love was in the Spirit.
Yes. Yeah. So we're walking by the Spirit. Yeah. Great. I think it's important as well that, one can know God, have an intellectual understanding of God, but if all those other things aren't manifested, then the question is, are they really truly saved? Do they have a true saving knowledge of Christ?
And then verse 6 says that since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God and truth, it wasn't hearing it and, oh, well, then I get that.
Right, yeah. And I need to know more about that. But it's cool because, they heard it and then there was fruit right away and the fact that they understood it. Yeah. And remember, they didn't have this. Mm-hmm. To me, that's, when you look at that, and yet we struggle to get in it and we struggle to read it and we struggle to meditate on it and memorize it. And yet, they didn't have all this. And we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, as they did. So no excuses, right? So how did Paul describe Epaphras, other than what we've already mentioned? Question number 8.
A beloved fellow bondservant who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Any other thoughts about Epaphras?
He was also their teacher or counselor.
Sure, yeah.
He was what? Their teacher and counselor.
Yeah, so he was their teacher and their... Yes.
He was faithful.
Yes, he was faithful.
Don't you want to hear someone say to you, let me rephrase that. I want to hear someone say to me and have it be true that I am a faithful servant of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, and he cared about these people and the fact that we see that he's coming to Paul, announcing the excitement of what God's doing in their lives, and then the concern that he had for them as far as the false teaching was concerned. So what can we learn from his life that makes us more effective servants of the Lord? Carol?
Be saved, be faithful, be available, be a witness, and practice forgiveness, show humility, help others, fellowship, receive righteous doctrine, and teaching.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We must first.
Go ahead.
We must first be committed to the Lord.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So question number 10, what effect did the gospel have in their lives?
It bore fruit and they increased in number.
Mm-hmm.
They loved each other.
Mm-hmm.
And all the saints.
Yes.
And what? Yeah. They loved each other and all the saints.
Oh. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and again, think about what we talked about with Colossae being, you know, all the idolatry, all of the false gods, all of the things culturally that surrounded them. So for them to love each other and care about their needs and go about it in that way would have been a bright light in that community. What a testimony that, I'm sure, was to that community.
Well, and if you think of the progressive putting away, putting off things that they would have to do once, that they would want to do once they are saved, that sweet camaraderie that, because many of them would be going through the same,
mm-hmm.
throwing away particular idols, literally, festivals, mm-hmm. all that kind of stuff that would be family-centered,
mm-hmm.
and they're losing family members, and many of them are losing, they're not the only one.
Right. And
so that sweetness,
yeah, of going through it together and encouraging each other as they're going through that. Yes, true. Michelle?
They became bondservants of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
A bondservant was one who didn't serve simply because he was indebted, but he served even when his debt had been paid. And out of love,
mm-hmm.
the master.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So in question 11 under day 3, what distinction is Paul making regarding the love they are manifesting in verse 8? Joyce?
Their love in the Spirit.
Yeah, right? That's important. Like I referenced to earlier when he mentioned love in verse 4, same thing. They couldn't do it without walking in the Spirit. Carol?
I also had, it was for Paul to reference love as a characteristic of the Colossian Christians shows high praise. And it brings together verse 6 and 7, God, Christ, and the Spirit, the Trinity. It's a clear picture of the triune God.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You said verse 6?
Yeah, verse 6 and 7.
Thank you.
So Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understand the grace of God and truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. And then verse 9, which is kind of our segue to the next lesson, I want us all to read aloud just verse 9 together, because that's what we're working on in our memory work. So for this reason, also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Excellent. And hopefully in the next couple of weeks, as you continue to read over that verse, and we're going to study that verse, it's going to help put that in your head. So the last question on day four is, what is the reason Paul has not ceased to pray for these saints at Colossae? What's the reason that he has continued to pray for them? Natasha?
Well, after that, he wanted to continue to be filled by the of God's will, because we should need to understand. We always need to be filled.
Right, right. And we're all growing in that, right?
I couldn't hear her.
That it was specifically so that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We're going to look at what that means next week. So do we adequately thank God for other believers? Do we purposefully, specifically do that? Are we quick to give thanks and pray for their faith in Christ and the love that they show, the fruit? Are we practically ourselves loving others in tangible ways? So since the day that Paul and Timothy had heard of the Colossians' genuine faith and love, they gave thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for them. And what a joy for both Paul and Timothy and Epaphras to hear that the gospel is continuing to bear fruit during his imprisonment. So Lord willing, Jen will talk about the details of Paul's prayer in our next session, which again is October 21st, Lord willing, so we don't have a study next week. But let me just close our time together in prayer. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your precious word. Thank you, Father, that you have sent your Son to die for us. Thank you that you have redeemed us, and that you've reconciled us to yourself through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that our salvation is not of ourselves, that we fail daily, and I'm thankful that there isn't anything that we have to do to keep our salvation. Thank you, Lord, that we have the hope laid up in heaven for each one of us here this morning who are committed to you, who have a true saving faith in you. Lord, I just pray as we go to our small groups that our discussion would be sweet and our love would abound, and Father, that we would take your precious word and put it in our heads, and Lord, impress it on our hearts, that we would grow beyond understanding, but that we would be moving that into action, and that you enable us to do that. Thank you for this precious time in your word, and Lord, I pray for each woman that's here. I pray that each woman, I'm sure, has concerns or things that they have not voiced. And I pray that you would undertake for them, that your grace would be sufficient. And Lord, that you would bless them in a very special way of being here this morning. And we just praise you and thank you. And it's in your precious Son's name we pray. Amen.